Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Welcome if you're here for the first time. I pray that it is a blessed morning for you. I pray that you receive what you're looking for, and that is the living God to speak to you and speak to your lives. Many of you have perhaps been praying and seeking God and seeking what is it that he wants from me and what is his will for my life. And I pray that this morning you receive your answers and God speaks to you in a real way. So let's bow our heads in prayer and commit this morning to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for bringing each and every one of us here. And I just pray, Lord God, that you have your hand upon this time that we have together. I pray, Lord God, that you speak to each and every one of us, Lord God. You know our hearts, Lord God. You know our minds. You know, Lord, where we are in life. And I just pray, Lord God, that you reveal yourself to us. I pray, Lord God, that you convict us. I pray, Lord God, that you correct us and bring us into a place, Lord, where you desire us to be, and that is living life abundant in you and conforming into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. So I pray, Lord God, that you bless this morning, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this morning, I'd like to talk about disobedience. I'd like to talk about disobedience and how disobedience looks in the eyes of God. And the reason I'd like to speak about this morning is because there is a common thought amongst Christians today, or perhaps a casual attitude that Christians have today regarding disobedience, thinking that it's not really a big deal. That when God tells us to do something, we can decide whether or not to do it, or we can ignore it, or we can brush it off. We might say things like, I don't have to follow everything, no one's perfect, God still loves me, he'll forgive me, and he understands. Or we can say to ourselves, it won't make a difference to my walk. I do all these other things for God. I don't have to do this one thing, or I don't really have to do everything. This can come from a place of apathy. It can come from a place of straight up resistance to God's word, or from fear or a lack of faith. So what I'd like to do is this morning challenge this kind of thinking or this casual attitude that we might have towards disobedience by looking at what the scripture says about disobedience, how seriously God sees it, and what it means for us. All right? So let's start with a definition of what disobedience is. All right? Disobedience, for our purposes this morning, is essentially knowingly, deliberately, or willfully going against a commandment of God. Right? Or you can say it another way, it's a decision to go against or refuse the will of God for your life. So what we're essentially talking about is something that you know you're doing is wrong. God has perhaps revealed it to you, has made it known to you, he's convicted you over it, and you refuse to heed his voice. It could be a sin that you need to turn away from, could be an idol that you need to cast away, or it could be an instruction in holiness and righteousness that you are resisting. And to understand how serious disobedience is, I want to begin by showing you God's absolute authority and rule over the entire universe, and look at, in comparison, what our disobedience looks like, how grievous it is, and how devastating the consequences can be. So let's start at the very beginning with the creation of the universe. I'm going to read out from Psalm chapter 148, verse 1 to 5. You don't have to follow with me. But Psalm 148, verse 1 to 5. In this passage, the psalmist calls everyone and everything to praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Then he says in verse 2, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. This is a pretty amazing picture that the psalmist is painting here. He tells us in this last verse, in verse 5, that creation obeys the voice of God. God gave an instruction for the universe to appear, and it appeared. And he ordered the universe to be arranged in a certain way, and it did. We know this from the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it separate the waters from the water," and it was so. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night," and it was so. It's not just in Genesis chapter 1 that we see this. Throughout Scripture, we see creation's obedience to God's word. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, it tells us that he has set the moon and the stars in their place. He has told every star and every moon in our universe where to be and where to hold their place. In Job chapter 38, verse 12, it tells us that God has commanded the morning since the world began and caused the dawn to know its place, meaning that not only did he create the sun, but he appointed its place and gave it its function. This sun, which is larger than us, more powerful than us, so large, in fact, that it could fit 1.3 million Earths inside its volume, and so powerful that it can burn your skin even on a mild day, even though it's 149 million kilometres away, this entity, this sun of ours, obeys the voice of God. In Job chapter 38, verse 8, it says that God also shut in the waves and the waters with doors when it was first formed, and prescribed limits for it, saying, "Thus far shall you come and no farther," which is saying that he set limits on the oceans and on the land, and they obey. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And the disciples said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In Job 38, verse 34, it tells us that God can command the clouds to make it rain. And in verse 35, he asks Job if he can send forth lightning, that they may go and say, "Here we are. As obedient servants, what would you like us to do?" This is why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 148, verse 8, that fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfill his word. But it's not just the elements that obey his voice. The Bible tells us that animals, sea creatures, and even plants obey him. So what we see in Scripture, that all of creation obeys the voice of God, except Satan and his angels and us. The first sin or disobedience that was ever committed was by the devil. He was originally an angel, as you might know, who lived in heaven with God. But Isaiah tells us that his sin or disobedience was to seek to make himself higher than God. And for that, the Lord said that he will be brought down to hell. And this is very interesting for us to note, brothers and sisters, because all it took was one sin, one prideful thought, one act of disobedience for Satan to fall from lightning, fall like lightning from heaven, destined for hell and the lake of fire together with his angels. One sin. The other disobedience we see is in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. This is in reference to Adam and Eve. The Lord told Adam not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But later, Eve took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And note again here what the disobedience is, brothers and sisters. It's not murder. It's not some grievous, violent sin. It's not adultery or the things that we imagine to be as serious sins. It was eating fruit from a tree when God told them not to. And because of this one disobedience, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, separated from God physically and spiritually, and we've inherited that punishment or that separation from them. This goes to show us how seriously and how offensive disobedience is to God, to a holy, righteous, perfect, and powerful Creator who commands the whole universe to obey him, and then we find ourselves not doing that. And this is why many sins in the Old Testament carried the death penalty, because this is how seriously God looks at disobedience. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole of creation, which obeys God, is groaning under the weight of our sin. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, we are living in a time of grace where God is patient with us and desires to forgive us for our sins. But that doesn't make disobedience and its consequences any less serious, or the need for repentance any less urgent. So what I'd like to do this morning, if I can, is to list five consequences of disobedience. Right? Five consequences of disobedience for us to reflect on and us to consider as we walk with our Lord. So I'm going to give you five. The first one is that disobedience will lead to suffering. It's probably self-evident for a lot of us that when we go against God's commandments, we'll naturally suffer the consequences of that disobedience. That's because God's ways are good for us. They are for us and not against us, and they're meant to protect us from unnecessary harm or destruction in our lives. In Psalm 107, verse 17, it says, "Fools are afflicted because of their disobedience and their iniquities." And in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, it says that the way of transgressors is hard. And that is just saying that much of our pain and affliction, or a lot of the pain and affliction that you see out there, is often self-inflicted, because people will not heed the voice of God and listen to him, a loving and caring God who is telling you these things so that you can live well and avoid the destruction that comes with sin. The second consequence of disobedience is that if it is left undealt with, it will lead to further sin and further harm. Sin, brothers and sisters, is like a cancer. It starts in one area of the body and spreads, destroying other parts along with it. And what starts with one compromise in your life often leads to compromise in other areas of your life. For example, you might have seen this in yourself or in other people. When someone is in disobedience, they might begin to be secretive, maybe start to lie about what they're doing, become angry or defensive when you speak to them about it, starts to fracture their relationships, cause them to distance themselves from their family and their friends, or from their brothers and sisters, or from the church. Might leave them feeling more and more isolated and prone to pursuing or even indulging in other sin. And this is the message that I have for you this morning, brothers and sisters, that it is important for us to understand that the effects of your sin will spread if you don't deal with it head on. It'll spread to your marriage. It'll spread to your home, your children, your work, your ministry, and every other area of your life, either now or in the future. This is what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 8 says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is just the rule of life, that those who sow in sin, they will reap in sin. And this is not what you want for your life. The third consequence of disobedience is that it will start to distort your judgment and your discernment. I heard one time someone say that sin, very crudely, that sin makes you dumb. When you harbor sin in your heart, it taints your desires and your affections and starts to warp your judgment and discernment, leading you to make very bad decisions in life. Rather than making decisions in wisdom that are in line with the Word of God, His holiness and His righteousness, you'll start to make more and more decisions that are carnal, worldly, and ungodly, and lead you into further error and sin. And I probably don't have to ask many people if they were to look back at their life, perhaps at a time where they weren't as close to God as they wanted to be, and looked at some of the decisions that they made at that time, they're probably thinking, what on earth was I thinking? And you probably wouldn't have made those decisions if you were close to God. This is what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 talks about when it says that sin has a deceitful nature to it. It can make sin and the world and foolishness look very attractive, wise, and appetizing, while holiness and righteousness and the wisdom of God look wrong or foolish or unappealing. But the Lord says that if you want to be wise and make wise decisions, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The fourth consequence of disobedience is that it can block your prayers to God. This is a very stark truth, brothers and sisters, that when you are in willful and deliberate sin and disobedience, God does not have to answer your prayers. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says that your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And this is not saying that you shouldn't pray, or this is not saying that he can't answer any of your prayers. God can do whatever he wants. He can answer the prayers of someone in disobedience. He can answer the prayers of an unbeliever. He can do whatever he wants. But what this is saying is, is that when you are in disobedience, there is a barrier between you, and that he doesn't have to answer your prayers when it comes to the things that you need and want in your life until you deal with your disobedience. If you're a parent, or if you imagine yourself as a parent, you can imagine yourself in a situation where you have a child, your child does something wrong, and they won't apologize. And then perhaps 5 minutes later, they come back to you and they say, I need some money. I want to go out and see my friends. As a parent, you can do whatever you want. You can give them that money. But it is completely within your rights to refuse to give them anything until they recognize what they've done and apologize and repent for it. And this is what I believe it is like with God. God is more interested, first and foremost, with your standing before him and for you to walk with a clear conscience before him before he gives you stuff and before he gives you things. My brother Ben shared about this last week. He said, maybe this is you. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're reflecting on your life. Maybe you're reflecting on your prayers. Maybe you're reflecting on where you're at. And you're asking, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, can you hear my prayers? And all along, he desires to give you what you want. He desires to work in your life. But really, he's waiting for you to attend to your disobedience and your sin. This is like the Hebrews who came out of Egypt and spent what should have been 10 days in the wilderness and found themselves wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. And so it is with us. I've seen people, brothers and sisters, finding themselves in the wilderness and having sincere prayers and sincerely seeking the Lord, but not dealing with their sin. And they have seen themselves stuck in the same position, not just for months or years, but decades. Decades. Because they refuse to deal with what God is convicting in their heart. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. In fact, the Bible says that if you walk in obedience, you can pray with a confidence, not only that God will hear you, but you can pray with a boldness that whatever you ask for in his name, that he will give it to you. That is an absolute guarantee. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, meaning if there's nothing that's condemning us in our heart or convicting us in our heart, any undealt with sin, any undealt with disobedience, it says that we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the kind of prayer life that God wants for you, brothers and sisters. It doesn't want one where you're always second-guessing, wondering, you know, where's God, what's happening, and, you know, does he really hear me and answer my prayers? He's saying, actually, I want you to have a prayer life where you are bold and confident, knowing that whatever you ask for in his, according to his will, that you'll receive it. And he wants to pour his blessings on you, and he wants to show his mighty hand in your life, guiding you and protecting you and providing for you and really demonstrating his glory if you walk in obedience to him. I remember years ago when I first heard a sermon about these passages, about the boldness and the confidence that we have in our prayer life. It was a study on all these passages where God said that if you ask in my name that you'll receive. And it was a beautiful sermon because it was speaking about how these passages can be twisted and manipulated by a lot of churches these days, you know, for people's prosperity and, you know, their own personal gain. But what this sermon was saying was that God is ready and able to show his strong hand towards you if you walk in obedience. And I remember reflecting at that time, I was only very early in my walk, maybe 6 months in, and I remember purposing in my heart, understanding that I needed to walk in obedience and understanding these promises of God. And I remember purposing in my heart that, Lord, if I'm going to walk this walk, if I'm going to have this relationship with you, if I'm going to know the creator of the universe, I want to make sure that when I walk and when I pray, that I'm not praying amiss. I want to know and I want to have the confidence and the boldness to know that you do hear me and that you will provide for me according to your will. And that's my prayer for you, that you have that same heart and that same mind, that you desire to be in that place. And if that is in, that is your sincere heart, God will bring you to that place and you will enjoy the beautiful fruits of that prayer life with him. The fifth consequence of disobedience and the final one is that ultimately it may reveal a heart of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, true faith is an obedient faith. Christians walk in obedience. They don't walk in sin. They don't walk in darkness. They don't walk according to the flesh. They walk according to the Spirit, adhering to the commandments of God. Because of course they do. Of course they do. Of course they walk in holiness. Of course they walk in what is good, what is righteous, what is blameless, what is pure, what is right, what is sure. Of course they do. Because they love what is good. They love what is righteousness. They love what is pure. And they despise sin. They hate it. They hate it in their own lives and they hate it in the world around them. I think you all know, brothers and sisters, that this is what a Christian looks like because this is how we judge one another. When Christians aren't walking as they should or when they do something that is not Christian, isn't that the first thought that comes to our mind? If they were really a Christian, they wouldn't be doing that. If they were really a Christian, they wouldn't be acting that way. Or if they were really a Christian, they wouldn't be speaking like that. And it's not just you, it's also the world. This is how the world judges the church. Because the world knows that if we call ourselves Christians and if we call ourselves the church of the living God, that naturally they would expect us to be walking in obedience. Walking in obedience, walking in disobedience is actually much worse than it appears on the outside. Inside lurks all kinds of sin when you rebel against the word of God. There's pride, selfishness, self-will, impatience, envy, idolatry, a lack of a fear of God, a lack of gratitude to God, lack of love, hardness of heart, love of the world, love of sin, love of man's applause more than God's. And essentially, it's a rejection of God's authority over your life. That's what disobedience is, and that's the roots of disobedience. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things he's referring to sin and idolatry, the wrath of God comes on children of disobedience. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, vengeance is coming on those who do not know God, the unbelievers, those who don't know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So this is what disobedience does, brothers and sisters. It shouldn't surprise us. This is what the enemy seeks to do. Steal, kill, and destroy our relationship with God. It's like a death by a thousand cuts. Start small, It grows, distorts our walk, distorts our thinking, leads us into further sin, separates us and builds a barrier between us and God, and then finally hardens our heart into a heart of unbelief. So, the question is for this morning, what can we do about this? What can we do about this? I'm going to start off with a couple of things that we don't do, and then what we do do. The first thing that we don't do is ignore it. When God is speaking to us, when God is convicting us, when God is drawing us to obedience, don't ignore it. Because not only will the consequences build, but repentance will become increasingly difficult. This is why it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. The second thing not to do is resist, or second thing to do is resist the temptation to try and cover it up with good works. This is a common temptation when it comes to disobedience, that we try and cover it up or earn God's good favor by doing good works. We'll ignore our disobedience, but we'll commit ourselves to doing things like reading our Bible more, helping people, serving in the church, building biblical or theological knowledge, preaching and teaching, or even evangelizing to make us feel better and to try and push down this conviction of disobedience. And while these are all very good things, brothers and sisters, and you're encouraged to do these things, this is not what God is ultimately asking for. He's not ultimately asking you for good works. He's looking at your heart on the inside, and he's seeking your heart to be obedient to him and to turn away from sin. This is why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Meaning that God can see our disobedience, and he can see all the things that we try and cover it up with and the true motivations of our heart. And again, what he's asking, Lord, what he's asking is for you to obey him. The third thing that we don't do, I beg you, don't do. I touched on this last time I spoke with you, but I beg you, don't do this. This is all too common in the church and amongst Christians, and that is twist scripture to soothe your conscience. Peter says this, that the ignorant and unstable twist scripture only to their destruction. Brothers and sisters, I've seen people who have developed their own theology and their own beliefs and essentially their own religion and their own faith and call it Christian, and it's all wrapped around their disobedience. There's something that they refuse to do, something they refuse to let go of, and so they'll construct their own faith just to make themselves feel better about their disobedience and walking in disobedience. Even churches do this. You can see churches out there today. This is what they've done. There's something that they don't like about the Word of God, or there's something that they think could be better, and they develop their whole theology and doctrine around this. And Peter's saying, don't do this. It's only going to lead to your destruction. So those are the things that we don't do, brothers and sisters. What do we do? What do we do about all of this? I think the answer is very simple. It's very easy, actually. It's not complicated. It's not a mystery. It's not deeply theological. all we have to do is repent. That's all we have to do. All we have to do is repent. All we have to do is turn away, let go, abandon whatever we're holding on to and whatever we're doing from our heart, give it over to the Lord, and be washed by the blood of Jesus. That's it. That's all we have to do. Just repent. And it's not just repenting from one sin or a second sin or maybe a few sins that I have in my life. It's repenting from all sin and pursuing all righteousness. And I think this is what a lot of people in the church fail to do. They think that if they turn away from one or two things, that that'll please God. But what the Lord is really seeking is for you to turn away from all sin and pursue all righteousness. And of course you would, because no one, no Christian who understands who God is and who loves righteousness and loves holiness and loves all that is good will hold on to anything that's evil or will hold on to anything sinful. A Christian is described in Romans 6 as a servant of righteousness, meaning that they do whatever God asks them to do in righteousness and in holiness. And it's not a burden, it's actually a delight for them, because they're walking in love, they're walking in truth, and they're walking in everything that pleases God, which is lovely and good and pure. They walk with a clear conscience, blameless before God and blameless amongst other people. Again, turning away from any offense or anything that they're doing and seeking to be right with God in everything. And brothers and sisters, this is not a works-based salvation. This is not being saved by performance or being saved by obedience. Again, it's just a very simple decision to turn away from sin and to pursue righteousness. That's it. I don't believe that you'll be cast into hell or cast out of heaven over one sin. But I do believe, if I can be bold, that if you refuse to let go of sin and you resist righteousness, that it does reveal a heart of unbelief. I can't see anywhere in the scripture where God says otherwise. But what I do see in the scripture is God's promises and his blessings towards us. Look at these scriptures. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, it says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Would I not prefer he turned from his ways and live?" In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8, he says, "I will cleanse them from all iniquity they have committed against me and forgive all the wrongs they have committed by rebelling against me." In Isaiah, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." He says in Hosea, "Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously." In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9, he says, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn his face away from you if you return to him." And in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "He pardons iniquity and passes over disobedience. He doesn't retain his anger forever, because he delights in loving kindness." This is why the psalmist says that happy are those whose disobedience or whose sin has been covered and forgiven. And that's all you need to do, brothers and sisters. All you need to do, whatever God is speaking to you about, whatever God is speaking to you about right now, whatever you know you're doing is wrong, whatever you know you're doing is not pleasing to God, whatever you know you have in your heart that you're not letting go of, whatever you know you're resisting, just turn away. and just repent. And you will be not only cleansed by the blood of Jesus, made right before him, blameless before him, but you will also enjoy the fruits of obedience. You won't be suffering or be afflicted unnecessarily by the consequences of sin. It won't be spreading to other parts of your life. You'll enjoy a beautiful prayer life with God where you'll see his hand really working in your life. You'll also have straight paths to walk, not crooked ones. And you'll also enjoy an eternity with him. I'll start to wrap it up here. Brothers and sisters, this message is not about being anxious or micromanaging every single little action or thought or, you know, whatever it is in a very restrictive way concerning your walk. It's not about being OCD. What this message is about is just pure and simple repentance and pure and simple obedience. That's all it is. And all it starts with is a decision in your heart to turn away and to pursue righteousness in all its forms and to have the faith that God will take care of you and you can trust him as you walk in holiness. So, if you're sitting here and there is disobedience in your heart, or if there's something that you know that you haven't dealt with, I pray that this is the reminder for you, or this is God speaking to you to address it today. There's no better day to address it. The Bible says to avenge all disobedience so that your obedience will be made full. And so this is just a reminder, brothers and sisters, whatever it is, deal with it today, this morning, even as I'm speaking to you. Or if you're a believer today, you believe in God, you're a Christian, but you've never given your heart in obedience to God, not just turned away from one or two sins, but you haven't given your heart to him in obedience and turned away from all sin to pursue all righteousness, this is what I encourage you to do this morning. Turn away from all of it. Get rid of all of it. Abandon all of it and start a new life, a new way, down a new path in complete surrender, complete obedience, turning your heart towards that, saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'm a servant of righteousness. When you call, I come. When you ask, I do. When you say, I follow. That's the heart that God is seeking. And I pray that if you haven't even prayed the prayer, if you're an unbeliever or you haven't made the commitment to follow after Christ this morning and you are burdened by the weight of your sins, you are burdened by the anxiousness, perhaps the depression, the worry, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, and the destruction and the ruin that sin is causing to you and the people around you. I pray that you hear the voice of God today. Don't harden your heart. If God is calling you to give your life to him, I pray that you do it this morning. Give him your life. Surrender your life. Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you, wash you, cleanse you, put you on a new path, receive the Holy Spirit, and walk in the newness of life. You don't have to live how you are anymore. You don't have to live burdened by sin. You can walk in the newness of life. And this starts really this morning. What I might do is we'll enter into a time of prayer and just reflection. If you want to bow your heads, close your eyes. Brothers and sisters, there's no better time than now to deal with what God is speaking to you about. There is no better time. You are in the house of God this morning for a reason, and you are, I believe, hearing this message for a reason. God is calling you out of darkness, and he's calling you into light. And all you have to do is reflect on what God is asking you to do and just come to him with a simple faith that seeks to turn away from your sin and to walk in the newness of life. Consider what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Make me fear you." He says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Help me to love your commandments and not the ways of the world." He says too, "Lead me in the path of your commandments and let me not wander from them." So I pray for each and every one of us here. All it is a simple step of faith. Turn away from whatever you're holding on to. Step out in faith. Give your life to him. The promise is that you will experience the peace and joy and freedom that comes with a relationship with God, and that you'll walk in a newness of life and a life abundant. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and I just thank you, Lord, for, Lord, your words of truth. Thank you, Lord God, for your words of freedom. And I thank you, Lord God, for your words of life, Lord, that set us free from sin, from judgment, from separation from you, Lord God, if we would just come and repent. And I just pray, Lord God, that every person here who you are speaking to here this morning, Lord God, I pray that you bring them to this place where they see the vanity of sin and the world and doing things their own way, and they put their trust and their faith in you to obey you and to walk in righteousness, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for your awesome power. We pray that it works through our lives, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. Help us with our faith. Help us with our walk. And bring us, Lord, to where we need to be. We're desperate for you. We want to be with you. We want to be close to you, Lord God. And Lord, we just want to glorify your name. So I pray for every single person here. You know where they're at. I pray, Lord God, you bring them to this place, Lord God, and that we experience the fullness of life that you are offering to us. We give you thanks for all these things, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.